Do I have to hoot and holler? Can I meddle for a little bit? Share with our leaders this morning. I had a pastor call me last night. And he told me, he said, when I go into church tomorrow, he said, I'm telling the church, we're not starting church until we come to this altar and we pray and we have a move of God. He said, it's dead. He said, people are going through the motions. He said, and we're just tired of it. And he asked me what I thought. Well, you know me. I said, I think if that's what you feel, that's what you need to do. I began to talk to him and share with him a couple things that the Lord had spoken to me lately. And told me to pray for him today, and we did. And he told me that it wasn't as great as he wanted it to be, but they did make progress, and it went well, and people responded well. You know, well, let me speak to this body here just for a few moments. I know I've done this long enough. I've had enough different people come into our churches over the years, and some people with different backgrounds, and oftentimes they're used to one thing. And I had a guy once, and he told me, he said, how come you never do an altar call? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, we have an altar call every service. He said, well, my last church, he said every service we had people come up and confess their sins and accept the Lord. And I'm not really too much of a formality person. And I said, if I've got a group of people and these people are coming every week, you want me to have them all pray through every single week? You want me to have them all confess their sins and quote unquote accept the Lord every single week? No, it doesn't call for that. Sometimes there's building to be done. There's tearing down to be done. There's planting and there's watering to be done. Every service doesn't call for the same format, the same formality. Ritualized church services, you can't do that. That's just not smart. I'm going to ask ladies in the front row that have been serving God for almost their whole life, I'm going to talk to them about accepting the Lord as their Savior, which I don't believe that's the end of it, just for the record. I think there's a whole lot more to that. I think that we live and we grow every day, every single day in the Lord. And I believe that we must be born again of His water and His Spirit. And I believe that we must live righteously every day. But yes, I believe you need to do that. But what I'm going to talk to these, I'm gonna talk to people that have pastored half their life and tell them, have you accepted the Lord today? I know they have. That's why they're here. I know who they are. What I'm saying is sometimes people, they inadvertently or unknowingly try to trap you into a mindset because we become comfortable with those with that comfortable, you know, schedule. And we do it ourselves. We get trapped sometimes. Come up, we start, do this, we have a person, we do that, we go, oh, you know. And it becomes very ritualized before you even know it. And that's not altogether bad, but it can be damaging because this morning I preached about the compromised church. I'm not going to preach that here. I would like to, but I'm not going to. But I think I want to talk to you a little bit about the weekend church. The weekend church. Church is good, but we can't just look at church as church. It's not an all-encompassing ideal. An example would be, if you lived in a house that was 150 years old and the structure of the home was weakened, you wouldn't just focus on the fact that you had a home, but you would deal with the weakened nature, if you please, of the home. I talked a little bit about the foundation this morning, and Jesus was the cornerstone, and he said, behold, in Zion I lay a foundation, a sure foundation. And because the foundation is what everything is built off of, but over time things can become weakened. We've got to look at the church, at the body. Actually, you all help me when we talk about the church being the body, and you're right. So the building can be perfectly sound. That doesn't mean the body is stable. And not it's not because there's something wrong with us, but it's because Satan is always trying to infect the church. He's always trying to come in the midst of a heavenly meeting, and he's trying to sow some destructive seeds, poisonous seeds. And he does it in many, many, many different ways. He can do it through apathy. He can do it through carnality, which births a whole plethora of things. Carnal people act carnally. Carnal people get offended. Carnal people get upset at each other. Carnal people get upset at the format. Carnal people get upset at the preacher. Carnal people get upset at the worship team and they didn't play their favorite song. And I'm tired of them playing the same song all the time. That's what happens when carnality comes into the church. So I know who I'm speaking to today. I'm not speaking to a bunch of babies in the Lord. I'm speaking to some people who have served God for quite some time. But that doesn't mean that we've got it all together. And that doesn't mean that we're not susceptible to influence by the adversary. It doesn't mean that we can let our guard down. To the contrary, it means that we've got to be more on guard. The Bible says the closer we get to the return of the Lord, we've got to watch and pray more. We've got to gather more. We've got to make sure that we're not allowing things into the body that's here to hurt and hinder the body. If Jesus will show up, we have one account in the Bible that I see where he showed up to try and influence a business meeting that the Lord was having. But we also know that he tried to show up and influence the entire structure of the church when he was in heaven. And he tried to overthrow, if you please, or supersede, or place himself above the will of God, above the mind of God, above everything that was God. And that cost him his place in heaven. So it's not beyond him. Well, let me say it this way. He didn't stop with Job. He didn't end with Job. It wasn't just, let's see what we can do to bring Job down. But Job was a righteous man. And so how many righteous men and women do we have in the churches today? And is he not going to try and come in and wreck and wreak havoc in the church? Because everything that happens to one member of the church is a seed that can potentially and eventually weaken the entire body and the structure that we know as the church. How do you think churches split? Churches don't split because the Holy Ghost came to somebody and said, well, they just don't appreciate you here. Go down the road and start your own church. And by the way, take 25 people with you. That's not how churches split. Churches split because the adversary comes in and he begins to sow seeds of discord and seeds of why? Because he knows if I can weaken the entire the body, I can bring the whole system down. Let me read a scripture to you in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 8. Man, I've just felt today, this is not any one person's fault, but I just feel like, man, we've got a cloud hovering over us. I know winter's coming, but my God, it's still 80 outside. Enjoy life a little. Kind of a metaphor there, but you probably missed it. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, Zidonites, and the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, and Solomon clave unto these in love. Now this passage, many years ago, and maybe still today, I don't know, but many preachers and even Christians use this passage to say that you cannot have interracial marriage. That's not what this means at all. This passage is talking about other nations that serve other gods. Now, if that interracial marriage means he serves Buddha and you serve Jesus, now you got a problem. It's not about the color of one's skin. It's about the gods that one serves. And he said, surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love. I've got a question for you. Would you do me a favor? Just every once in a while breathe so I know you're still alive and say amen or something like that. That'll help me out this morning. But I've got a question for you. If the man that had more wisdom than anybody that would ever walk the earth was not smart enough to pay heed and pay attention to those warnings, then how are we? If the man who would never be superseded in his wisdom, wisdom that people traveled from all over the world to hear. I mean, I don't have anybody travel 5 blocks to hear me. All over the world. But if he would not heed that warning, why do you think we will? Because we always think we're bigger than the obstacle that's in front of us. We always think we're okay. We always think we're fine. We always think we'll get through it. I've heard it said 1,000 times over the years. I'll be fine, Pastor. I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I've watched people backslide and completely walk away from their walk with God, all the while shouting, I'll be fine. Glory to God. He'll bring me through. He's done it before. God ain't going to bring you through nothing. You don't want him to bring you through. Your lips say you want him to bring you through, but not your actions. And so he said, surely they will turn away your heart after their God. I'm Solomon. With all the wisdom that I have, certainly I would feel this, wouldn't I? But no, because wisdom has nothing to do with flesh. Flesh will always, always, if given the opportunity, it will always cause a wise man to look like a fool. Because when flesh gets going, flesh has a desire, flesh craves things. That's why we've got to kill our flesh all the time. And you don't kill your flesh with words. You kill your flesh with submission. You kill your flesh with fasting. You kill your flesh with doing exactly what God wants, no matter how much your flesh doesn't want to do it. That's why we said a few weeks ago that Jesus died in Gethsemane. He didn't die on the cross. His flesh died. When he said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. Now I'm going somewhere. And so he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Now, you need to really pay attention to this verse. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Okay, I know it's like really quiet in here, and even the dead are getting nervous right now. I'm not talking about you. I mean, even the dead, they like to hear some noise once in a while. But listen, I want you to catch this. It didn't say, well, he still loves the Lord. Well, he still sacrifices unto the Lord. The scripture says his heart wasn't perfect as David's heart was. The difference between David and Solomon, David had sin, but David's heart was perfect with the Lord. And a perfect heart has no problem saying, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. That's a perfect heart. But I would venture to say that Solomon's ego got to him a little bit, and he thought he was bigger than these obstacles that was in front of him. He thought he could manage what God had told him to avoid. And the Bible says we came to the point where his heart was not perfect. And the scripture goes on to say, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidians, the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now watch this. Catch this, please. He did evil and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. So that doesn't mean he didn't go after the Lord. It doesn't mean he abandoned the Lord as his God. He shared the Lord with the gods of his wives. He shared altars. He built altars unto the Lord, and he built altars under the gods of the Zidonians and the Ammonites and the Edomites, because his wives turned away his heart, and it was no longer perfect with God. And when your heart is not, you don't have to be perfect. I've said that many times, but your heart does. Because a perfect heart will allow us to see our own weaknesses and our own folly. But a stubborn and a stiff-necked heart will not see anything. They'll justify everything that they're doing. Now, I'm still going somewhere. And so his heart was not perfect as was David's. And he did evil and went not fully after the Lord. What's the Bible say? That we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Not half of it, not a piece of it, not a part of it. Not during the summer during the winter when it's not too busy, or during the summer, you know, you can take a break from God. All of our heart, all of the time. But that's not my point. And the scripture says that Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, believe it or not, this is really not the point that I want to make. I haven't got to the point yet. I'm telling you how we got to where Solomon wound up. When you go into chapter 12, look at verse 16, if you would, with me. After Solomon dies, there's a power struggle in Israel between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam, Solomon's son. And here's how it reads. And so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which went into the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So at this point, the kingdom is divided. At this point, this power struggle between Rehoboam and Jeroboam comes to this pinnacle. And Rehoboam attempts to bring Israel, or keep the allegiance, if you please, of Israel. Am I boring you? I'm probably boring you. But he fails at that and he flees. And the Bible says he went into Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David but the tribe of Judah only. This is where Israel is divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. Judah and Israel. Now, what you must understand is why Israel was divided. And that's not the end of the story. We cannot forget why Israel was divided. Israel was divided because a man did not pay heed to the word of God. Israel was divided because its leader thought that he was obviously bigger than the warnings that God had given. And so Solomon slowly slipped into this mindset that for some reason, some way, he felt that he could sacrifice to multiple gods as long as God was still in the picture, and as long as he still sacrificed to the Lord God Jehovah. He somehow had this false sense of security, but all the while he was allowing Satan to come in and to tear down everything that David had solidified as the kingdom of God, as the people of God. And it slowly began to erode away because of the decisions that Solomon made, because he failed to heed the warnings. Then following Solomon's death, as the cancer had already been planted within the body, within the congregation, the power struggle begins. The kingdom is now divided. It's no longer unified. It's no longer one body, but now it's multiple bodies. It's another church split. It's a church split just like the one they saw in heaven. And what happens when you have a church split? We love to tell ourselves that God is doing great things. And I'm not saying that God don't work through dingbats, because he does. But it's only because God wants the will of God to be done, and not because of the dingbats that were a part of the church split. Because God does not work in division. God works in unity. But God will still always try to reach for the lost. He'll still always try to further the gospel, to get people into the body of Christ. But I'm trying to paint a picture to you of the cancer that now begun to infest what we call Israel, and it began to creep throughout, and they began to turn against each other. And those of Judah, the house of David, had no more part with Israel, and vice versa, or with Jerusalem, and vice versa. And so Jeroboam and Rehoboam go their perspective ways, and they begin to build their perspective kingdoms, but there's a problem. Once the cancer is there, it's hard to get out. And if you read your Bible, you're going to find a whole lot of ungodly kings now that reigned from then on. We find ourselves at this point somewhere around 950 or 960 BC. All you've got to do is wait a couple hundred years before Babylon then begins to invade. And they begin to take one kingdom at a time into captivity. Somewhere around 700, maybe 30, I think it was, BC, you have the kingdom of Israel, if my mind's not failing me correct, was first invaded. And then you get to around 570 BC, and then it's Judah, and they're all carried off into captivity. Do you know why? Because you can't let cancer run rampant in the body and expect God to be able to do anything wonderful or miraculous. That's what happens when division gets into the body. That's what happens when the house becomes divided. That's what happens when the church becomes weakened. Listen to me. When we lose people into the world as a church, it's not because of anything other than there's something wrong. I'm not talking about people who don't want to get their act together. I'm not talking about people who don't want to sell out to God. I'm talking about when you begin to lose people, it's because there's a cancer in the body. The body becomes weakened, and that leaves room for the adversary to come in and start picking people apart. And he begins to pick them out, and he begins to attack the weaknesses, and he uses the weaknesses to exploit and to perpetrate his plan. It should frighten every single child of God. We should never sit here any given service just with this level of a false sense of security. Because I'll remind you again, if the devil will come in a holy meeting by God himself, I promise you, he loves showing up to church every Sunday. He loves keeping people bound. He likes to try and sow a little more discord, a little more confusion. He likes to weaken the church more and more, little by little, until the church is unable to fend off the gates of hell. And I said to the church this morning, you said, but Pastor, the Bible says, against my church, the gates of hell should not prevail. That's right. We're not his church. I'm not saying you and I. I'm saying when the adversary ravages, that's proof it's not God's church. Either the Bible's a liar or God's a liar. Or we're liars, one of the two. He can't come in and divide a church if it's God's church. It's not possible. It's impossible. But we're not smart enough sometimes to realize what's happening. Do you know why? Because flesh. Because sometimes flesh loves the church to be weakened. Sometimes flesh loves to see people fall. Flesh loves to see I don't know. What I talked to a preacher the other day, and he told me, he's talking about his church. I don't want to misquote the poor man. It was a church split, and they started off this church split. And he told me, he said, yeah, he said that I don't want to name the name. They're not in our county, but he said they we didn't want nothing to do with us anymore. So we went out and did our own thing. And now I didn't even ask him questions, because I don't like to ask dumb questions to dumb statements. I don't know what you mean. He didn't want nothing to do with you. What gave you that? What gave you that thought? Well, I can tell you what gave him the thought. His name's Satan. Now listen. You've got to understand what I'm saying, and I know I'm probably boring you to death, but I'm not suggesting that. First of all, I believe in every church of every denomination, there are riddled without everybody. They're riddled without. I'm not saying the entire congregations. No, sir, I'm not. We can disagree, but there are riddled without those people of God that love God. They love truth. They want to grow. They want to learn. They're hungry. But what happens is when the cancer gets in the body, it's just like it has a way of just tearing the body apart, and people try to hold on and they try to remain noble. And some people will die with the body even as the body is dying. And so a compromised church becomes a weakened church. Go and listen to the message this morning if you want to. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. So it would stand without reason to say that we cannot ever allow the church to be compromised. We cannot allow our unity to be compromised. We cannot allow our faith to be compromised. We cannot allow the Spirit of God to be compromised. We cannot compromise on our attendance. We cannot compromise in our sold out state of being. We can't compromise in anything that we do, because the moment we begin to compromise, it begins the road to nowhere. Solomon began to compromise with one woman somewhere that had a different God. And before all was said and done, he had over 1,000 of them. Only God knows how many altars a man had to build to every one of those false gods. But somewhere along the line, Sister Haskins, in all of that, he thought, well, as long as I'm still worshiping the Lord, I'm okay. But he wasn't. And because he wasn't, he did not get to live to see the kingdom torn apart. And once the kingdom got torn apart, and once the kingdom was divided, now the enemy began to put his plan into place and to move it and to carry away the people of God into captivity. You know what got them out of captivity? In captivity, they all became unified again. They forgot about their false gods, and they all began to call unto the Lord together. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then there will I be in their midst also. There's got to be a prayer, there's got to be humility, and there's got to be a turning from one's ways. But when we do that in unity, God uses those opportunities to bring the church back into reality. An example, and I'm not going to be a whole lot longer. An example, anytime I do a funeral, there's always people whose hearts get stirred. They get stirred because death is surreal and death has a way of getting people's attention. But sadly, there's no depthness to it. It's all emotion. And that's not altogether bad, but emotion doesn't keep the relationship or build a relationship. I told Connie and Brandon yesterday, the Lord spoke something to me yesterday to share with them, and I told them in the evening, I was tired, I was grumpy, it was a long day, I ain't gonna lie to you. So I didn't say everything the way I wanted to say it, but I did tell them this, is what the Lord spoke to me. The ceremony is not the relationship. We put all kind of money, all kind of time in this beautiful ceremony, and we put sometimes no time into the relationship. No effort into the relationship. And that's why they fall apart left and right. This here, this is the ceremony. This is not the relationship. The relationship is what happens when I get out of here. The relationship is what happens in my heart. Listen, you'll never get any argument from me. My relationship with the Lord is the most single important thing on the face of this earth. But it has got to be a bona fide relationship. Get some of y'all in just a couple minutes. I'm going to get you. I talked this morning about Moses, and I know I've shared this passage with you before, but I did feel earlier in the week that I needed to preach this to you, so I'm going to try and conclude with it. And that is when Moses, again, when he disassembled the tabernacle and he carried it outside of Israel because of the sin of Israel, because of the whole golden calf episode. incident, and he had to get a hold of God. Moses was not dumb enough to understand. You cannot have sin in your life and get a hold of God. It doesn't work that way. You know the Bible says a God heareth not a sinner. Did you know that? I quoted that. God heareth not a sinner. Now, I'll explain that to you another time if you need me to explain it to you. But the scripture's not a liar. But you see, in order for God to hear, it doesn't mean that he won't hear the cry of my heart. But I'm limited until I get the sin out of my life. I am limited until I begin to put righteousness back in my home. So Moses, he takes the tabernacle out. Now, I want you to remember this, and I'm not saying this to be cruel at all, but I want you to remember when Israel sinned, Moses took responsibility. Moses wasn't the sinner, but he took responsibility to fix it. Just because you're sitting here and your life might be right with God doesn't mean you shouldn't take responsibility for the effects of sin of somebody else. So that means if you've got to get a hold of God for the sinner beside you, get a hold of God. If you've got to cry out to the Lord for the sinner behind you, then cry out to the Lord. Somehow or another, we think that we only got to cry out for ourselves. That's selfishness. That's what the Bible prophesied. The last days, men shall be lovers of their own self. All that matters is me and Jesus have our relationship. Liar, liar, pants on fire, as Brother Godwin would say. It is not all that matters. Freely you have received, freely give. The Lord has done a great work in your life. Do something great in somebody else's life. What did Job do? The Bible said he prayed a prayer of repentance for his children every day. So, everybody's tired. It's been a long 3 weeks for us. My God, no one else is allowed to get married for a year. No more. No more weddings for a year. And I know what these folks are saying inside too. Some of them are like, no more meetings too, Pastor. No. So, the Lord shows up. He reassembles the tabernacle outside the camp. The Lord shows up in the pillar of a cloud in the doorway. The Lord speaks to Moses. Boy, oh boy. The Lord speaks to us and we're done. We stop. We feel like we just went to heaven. The Lord speaks to us not because we're in heaven. He speaks to us to get our attention. For whatever reason. Good, bad, ugly, don't matter. And Moses says, Lord, I know you're here. I know I can feel you. I know I can hear you. But show me your glory and I'll be happy. That's what he says. You know what he said? He said, I feel the presence of God and I thank you for it. But that's not good enough. I need to know the mind and the heart of God. I need to know the will of God. And that's why the Lord took him up and tucked him away in the cleft of the rock. And that's where God began to reveal to him the past. That was not, God doesn't have a behind, God doesn't have a face, God doesn't have a hand. God is a spirit, period. That was past, future, and prophecy. That's those three things represent. But this is important to us because the only way that we can keep ourselves right with God is we've got to always be seeking the mind and the heart of God. I don't know how you all pray, and I'm sure many of you pray like I do. But when I pray, I tell the Lord, Lord, I need to know your heartbeat. I know what my heartbeat is. I know what I'm passionate about. But I need to know always what your heartbeat is. God, when I go to preach, I need you to make sure that you're preaching and not really me. It'll look like me and it'll sound like me, but it's really not me because I need you to take over my mouth. And I need you to use my lips and to perpetrate your will this morning. Not my words. It can't be my words. It's got to be yours. I'm not saying I'm always successful, but I try at least. Moses said, I'm not happy and content with the presence of God alone. I need to know the mind and the will and the heartbeat of God. And in order to have the mind and the will and the heartbeat of God, he said, all right, we got to take you further up into some solitude. And there I'll do some great and mighty things among you. We as a church need to always be seeking ask God the mind and the heartbeat of God. Why? Because things that we would say, no, God would say, yeah. I had a man walk into my office years ago. And he just either finished his divorce because of adultery, or he's in the middle of it. Now, he wasn't the adulterous one. But he walks in, he's like, he said, the Lord told me to come and give a word to you. You know what I did? I'm like, in my heart, I'm like, oh, brother, here we go. Some adulterous man going to give me a word from the Lord. And the Lord said, don't be so quick. I use the donkey. The Lord spoke to me. And so I perked up and I said, say on. And I do believe he had a word from the Lord. I believe God used him to give me a word. We've got to slow down when it comes to disregarding things and shoving things off to the side. And we've got to say, okay, God, I'll entertain. I'll bite. I need to know your mind and your will. We can't be satisfied with the presence of God, just a touch from the Lord. We can't be, because I'm telling you right now, listen to me, folks. I don't know how to fix this and close this thing down, but I'm going to try. You got to be careful. You got to be very careful, because the devil's a sly old fox. If I could catch him, I'd put him in a box, lock that box, and throw away the key. Well, how's the next verse go? I can't remember. He uses everything you have. I don't hardly listen to music. Some people are addicted to music. They're addicted to what they feel through the music. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. That's feeling. Feeling can be manipulated. Ask any young teenage guy. They manipulate it all the time to young girls. Oh, you're so pretty. Oh, you're the most beautiful thing in the world. Oh. They do. It's what we guys do, all right? We're good at it. What can I say? Satan can manipulate your feelings. If you stop at what you feel, you will never experience what God is trying to do in your life. You must go further. And there's got to be something in you that says, I want more of God. I want to understand more. I want to understand His richness and His depthness on a level that I've never, never experienced. Because as long as we're always in the pursuit of Him, it's very hard to give the devil any wiggle room to slip in there and sow confusion and to sow division. You know why? Because I'm always focused on things. That's why Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to the mark of the high call in Christ Jesus. Because if I'm always looking ahead, I won't get stumbled up with things behind me. That doesn't mean just your past. Come on, stop being so selfish and carnal. How about the people that offended you, the people that done you wrong, the people that spoke bad about you, the people that ruined your name in public, the people that spoke, you know what I'm saying? I'm talking about all of it. Leave it all behind. Because the moment you stop to look back, because you've got to stop to look back, or you're going to fall on your face. And the moment you do, you're giving the adversary room. But as long as we're pressing forward to the mark of the high call. The woman with the issue of blood, you know why she was healed? Because she pressed the crowd. She pressed. She didn't stop. She kept pressing. She kept pressing. She kept pressing. And she insisted within herself, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I know that I can be healed. She wasn't worried about what people thought. She wasn't worried about what people were saying about her. She went, oh, look at you, the brow. Oh, she got me close. She said, if I can just touch Him. If I can just touch Him. If I can just touch Him. And she kept pushing. She kept pressing. She did not get comfortable. She did not get lackadaisical. She did not let apathy settle in. She didn't sit back there and say, well, if Jesus wants to touch me, He'll just come right back here and touch me. No, He will not, because He doesn't touch anybody that doesn't want to be touched. I didn't say He can't. He can do anything. So we have to be careful that we don't let the church become a weakened church. And the way we do that is when we're always pressing and striving. When we don't just become content with a fix. But every day is a new day. And every day I need more of Him. I need to hear from God more. I need to know Him more. I need to have a deeper relationship with Him. I need it to be in a level that I've never experienced in my entire life. Don't justify things. You got to take things to the cross, take it to the cross. Nail it and get rid of it out of your life. Don't give the enemy any room. Listen, I'm done. Why do you think Job came through what he came through? How come there are people that will quit serving God because he doesn't pay their electric bill, but Job lost everything and still served God? Do you know why? Because he wasn't focused on those things. Job was always focused on his relationship and his love for the Lord. And because of that, you can take this whole world, just give me Jesus. Job's only confusion came because he finally reached a point. He thought, well, have I done something wrong? Is that why I'm here? I think I preached it last week. He talked about the convention, so confused. But he never still doubted God. He never questioned God. He never blamed God. Satan did his best to tear apart Job. But in all of that, boy, I don't know about you, but I like the book of Job too. Because in all of that, there was a weakness that was revealed. I don't know if it was intentional or inadvertent. I'm not sure. Have you ever wondered why there's 43 or 44 chapters in the book of Job? My God, I could tell that story in 5 minutes. We got to have 43 or 44 chapters? Yeah, do you know why? Because you got 40-some chapters. You get the whole gist of Job in the first couple chapters. It's the first couple and the last three that tell the whole story. All the rest of it is the struggle. But what's the struggle? The struggle is self, because Job gets to the end and he says in chapter 39, I think it is, or 40, he says, let me read it to you. I could say it, but I'm getting myself all tongue twisted right now. I don't think it's 42, but we'll find out. If you're right, I'm not admitting it, Hector. No, it's not 42. Ha! You're wrong. It's verse chapter 40. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And Job answered the Lord. So Job finally was complaining a little bit. And Job answered and said, behold, I am vow. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Now that sounds like a typical Christian. Okay, fine. I won't say anything else. Have you ever wondered why Job? That was Job's response. And you ever wonder why God just comes uncorked on him in verse 6? Why would God come uncorked on Job in verse 6 if Job was sincere in his response? Because he wasn't. Here's the response in the spirit that it was said in. Just trust me, I know. Job answered, said, behold, I am vile. What can I answer you, God? I'll cover my mouth. I won't say anything else. I won't say no more. I won't talk ever again. He had attitude. I'm just telling you, just trust me, he did. And that's why the Lord comes uncorked in verse 6 and 7 and spends the next chapter and a half just tearing into Job. Then in chapter 42, Hector, after God gets done scolding him and lashing him, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Watch. But after that rebuke, God, now mine eyes seeth. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in ashes and dust. If you get the gist of this, God had faith in Job, but God worked something out of Job in the end. Because in the end, God said, listen, if you want this to end, all you got to do is pray for those big mouth friends of yours that we're trying to blame you for all this. You pray for them and then I'll go ahead and release you. And then God went to the friends and said, you better hope to God that Job prays for you. You better hope to God he prays for your souls. There's so many things there because God separates every little piece, every little, you know, You can be right, and you might think that that pastor is just arrogant. Maybe you're right, but God might say to you, you better pray the arrogant pastor prays for your soul. And then he'll come to me and say, you better get your arrogance together, you fool. Stop acting like an idiot. I've bored y'all. I didn't do a good job, Brother Jerry. I apologize. What am I talking about? Job, the devil gave his best, but Job would not allow division to come into his heart. And Satan could not do anything further. In that, God worked out some other things, but that had nothing to do with the weakened church. The church can withstand every test. There is not an assault from hell that the church cannot withstand. There is not an assault from hell that you as a child of God cannot withstand. But if you let him come into the body, if you let him weaken, you weaken the church. If you let him do that and you separate and detach yourself, I'm telling you, you have become somebody who is susceptible to be destroyed by the adversary. Stand with me if you don't mind. I'll try not to keep you. I don't know. I'm not preaching to anybody today. I just felt the need to reiterate how important it was that we not allow ourselves to be weakened by the adversary. One move in the wrong direction. You should want to serve God faithfully and overcome everything that comes your way. Offense, bitterness, disagreement, all of that, all for the sake of the body, of the unity. That's what we all should do. Every last one of us. Because the Lord teaches us that it's all bigger than us. It's bigger than me and myself and bigger than my wants and my desires and my thoughts and all that. It's bigger. It's so much bigger. It's just bigger, because what God does is what we cannot see. We see people praying. We see them weeping. Sometimes we see them even delivered, but it's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. God is healing the heart. He's mending the soul. God is taking somebody and he's putting them on the right course. He's pulling them out of the pits of hell, and he's trying to adjust their pathway and their course. There's so much more that's happening at any given moment. So the church must remain strong. The church must remain vigilant. The church must remain a prayerful church. So God can do through the church what God wants to do. And when we are, we then know that the gates of hell will not prevail against this church, because the church remains strong and the church remains together and the church remains unified. Lord, I pray right now, Jesus, that you would speak to each and every one of our hearts and our minds, oh God. Lord, if I have messed this all up, I apologize to you and to these people. But I know, God, that you are in the fixing business, and I know that you can fix my words, God, and you can fix our ears, that we would receive things in the way and the manner that you have intended them to come. And I pray, Jesus, that your will would be done. Oh, God, I know the service is coming to a conclusion, but your will, God, begins as a seed is planted and it begins to sprout. Now your will becomes manifest in time, and however that is. Lord, let the body remain strong. Oh, that we would not give the adversary any opportunity to come in and weaken the body. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for the church. I thank you for every single person, God, that's a part of this body. Lord, none greater than the other. We all have our place and our purpose. Let the church remain strong, I pray. Let the church remain together. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
All we need is found in Jesus.
Now would you worship for somebody else if everything's right in your life? Worship for somebody. Or if you got to worship for yourself, repent, whatever you've got to do. Hallelujah. Let it be now. Let God be glorified. Hallelujah.
Nothing else can satisfy. satisfy our heart's desire, and all we want is more of you. For the Lord is good, and His love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And I'll shout it out from the mountain tops. Yes, the Lord is good forever. For the Lord is good, and His love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And I'll shout it out from the mountain tops. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And all we need is found in Jesus, and all we ask is more of You. Our heart's desire, and all we want is more of You. For the Lord is good, and His love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And I'll shout it out from the mountain tops. Yes, the Lord is good forever. For the Lord, for the Lord is good, and His love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And I'll shout it out from the mountain top. Yes, the Lord is good forever. For the Lord is good, and His love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. Yes, the Lord is good forever. Yes, the Lord. Yes, the Lord is good forever.
We want You more.
For the Lord is good and his love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And I'll shout it out from the mountaintops. Yes, the Lord is good forever. Yes, the Lord, for the Lord is good and his love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And I'll shout it out from the mountaintops. Yes, the Lord is good forever. For the Lord, for the Lord is good and his love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And I'll shout it out from the mountain. Yes, the Lord is good forever. For the Lord is good and his love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever. And I'll shout it out from the mountain. Yes, the Lord is good forever. Yes, the Lord. Yes, the Lord is good forever.
Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for today. Thank you for this service, Lord God. Thank you for the people, God. Lord Jesus, God, thank you for our pastor, our shepherd, Lord Jesus, God, who leads us, Lord Jesus, fearlessly, God. Lord Jesus, God, I ask you, God, to guide us throughout this week, Lord Jesus, God. Lord, let us continue to strengthen our relationship with you, Lord Jesus, God. Lord God, I worship you, God, and I praise you, Jesus, God, for all you do. In Jesus' name, God, amen. You're dismissed.